Angie. And thank you, everyone, for the opportunity to be with you this morning, all the good folks here at the seminary who probably don't have a clue what they're getting into for the next 15 or 20 minutes. But it's my opportunity, my honor, my great pleasure to be back with the seminary community. And I'd like to open with a thought that Dr. Jerry Flora planted in me back at the seminary chapel service at Christmas time. He goes, "I'm going to say good morning, because I hate to say that, but I don't know what else to say." So every time I've got in the pulpit on Sunday morning since then, I've said, good morning, because I don't know what else to say. So, Dr. Flora, thanks for that encouragement, brother. I do bid you all a very good morning, and it really is kind of a neat time. I was joking with a few people. I said, well, I've returned to the scene of the crime, and I've joked many times over the years they used the wrong pen on my diploma because the ink is still on it. And I now stand here looking at faces, several that I've known for many years that were my professors, my mentors, and I get to call them colleagues and sisters and brothers in Christ. And that's the most important part of the deal, because you guys and gals scared me to death for a while I was here. So if there's any younger students in the room today, don't take them quite so fearfully. But you know what? In this world of academia, which we stand in today, I'm more probably the practitioner that comes along, much like Alan Jackson, the country singer, did right after the 9/11 issue, where he said, "I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm just a preacher of simple truths. I'm not going to blow your doors off with my great interpretation of the Greek or the Hebrew or the biblical context and criticism of this or that or the other." I confess that. But I do tell you today, as we stand here, for us that are related to the seminary world, the educational world, in any way, shape, or form, there are timeless tips that we need to hang on to, no matter what bent that takes, whether we're educators, counselors, preachers, teachers, administrators, whatever the case may be, there's some foundational things that we need to hang on to. And as I've shared with the congregation at Homerville several times over the years, at Christmas and Easter, don't expect anything big or flashy or new or different, because these are the timeless, eternal stories we must share with one another as the foundational linchpins of our faith. And how can I improve upon what God did anyhow? So we've come today to look at timeless tips from an age-old account that probably most of us know in our sleep. But I think, as Marvin McMichael said years ago, as he stood right here with a Bible much smaller, and I don't know how he saw it, I'm now at the extra-large print edition, but he stood here and said, "It would do you well." And I don't remember a thing he said after that because he scared me to death. But it would do us well to remember these timeless tips. So if you would, bow with me in prayer, and then we'll take a moment in the text. Gracious God, thanks again for this opportunity and this wonderful day you've given us. As we open your word, we ask that you bless these words from me to be your words, not mine. That, as good old Newt has said for years, may your heart come through my heart to the hearts of the people as we look at your text. We pray in Jesus' name, and the group said, amen. Once again, the resurrection account in Matthew that's already been read, very straightforward. No offense to the crowd, it doesn't take a seminary degree to understand this passage. But as we look at it, I even want to hone that 8 verses down to just a couple and maybe just one. I'm not sure exactly. It depends on the translation you're reading. But there's the somewhat traditional approach that there's the 4 things that the angel said in verses 6 and 7. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see, then go quickly and tell. I just want to take come and see and go and tell. Because when you water, I don't want to say water, when you bring it all down to the basic nutshell of this account, there is the grand celebration of the resurrection that Jesus himself promised, but yet there's marching orders built right in to that grand celebration. And the marching orders come initially to the women at the tomb, but the come and see and go and tell is what every, once again, administrator, educator, counselor, preacher, everyday old believer comes down to the point of the orders we must accept and we must carry out. The challenge for us as preachers, if I can focus on that group for just a moment, is not becoming the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. I recently read a book called Saving Eutychus. Now, you are all probably familiar with good old Eutychus. He went to an evening worship service where Paul was speaking. And it's a danger passage for us preachers because we could all learn a big lesson from it. Don't speak all night. You know, that's kind of the nutshell of it. And the guy, it's interesting how Eutychus approaches this worship service. I don't know if it was a large crowd and there wasn't a chair available, but the guy sits in an open windowsill. And of course, in those days, how things were built, the windows didn't have panes of glass. He was sitting right there, cuddled up just like all the deacons in the back row. Boom. Falls asleep, falls three stories to his death. Now, a book that I read, the Saving Eutychus book, talks about how we as preachers come every Sunday with 66 books and so many verses and so many passages that we can all pick something out of to preach on, but yet every one of those messages must somehow relate back to the cross. Because if we don't give the hope of the cross in our messages, what are we as Christian pastors and preachers doing, and what message do we give out? Now the book goes on to say, before you yell, heretic, heretic, it's not in the pericope to do that. The basis of the book is, you've got to preach the cross every week without talking about Matthew 28. You've still got to preach Isaiah 31, John 4, wherever you're at. You've still got to preach the passage, but you must have the flavor of the cross built under it because that is the Christian message. And I like the way the one person who was doing some work on this passage noted, most of us wouldn't listen to our favorite preacher all night and expect to stay a week. And I don't expect you folks to stay awake too much longer if I don't bring the horse back around to the path. But we must understand. We must understand at the end of the day, we have a basic message that goes out, and there's no better time than C&E to bring that message back around because that's the foundation. If we don't preach the resurrection at the time of Easter, I mean, bunnies and chocolate crosses and all that are all well and good if that's your bent, but that's not Easter. Or at least it's not Resurrection Sunday to me. And I'm not saying, oh, all churches are bad if they have an Easter egg hunt or a roll. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, pastor, leader, teacher, when you get in the pulpit, when you're in front of whatever group you're in front of, make sure if you're charged with giving the gospel, you give the gospel. I mean, even I know that. And the basis of Saving Eutychus book that really struck me beyond that was, we not only need to give this basic all the way along, but we need to do it without putting people to sleep. As Shakespeare would say, aye, there's the rub. Because I can stand here and quote a lot of things, but you might have your mid-morning nap by the time that is over, if I'm not careful. But we look at that, and I think of another preacher who died 1 month ago today, Fred Craddock. The first preaching book I ever picked up when I started studying in the ministry was his book, Preaching. I figured, this guy's for me because the title's about as extensive as I can get with it. It was just called Preaching. Okay, that works. And something that Craddock was known for was being the greatest, well, maybe not the greatest, but a great storyteller, a weaver of yarns, someone that could keep your attention and just as you're floating out to that Eutychus window, bring you right back in and save you from falling to death. And I do appreciate, I remember it during reading that book, and I was taking an extension class at a seminary that's not to be named because it might be considered competition for ATS. The statement, behold the seminarian trying to get up a sermon. And I thought, that's me. I was here trying to learn what to do, how to do it, but yet that central force of come back to the Scripture, come back to the Scripture, tell the story, tell the story, tell the story, just re-embedded in all the years that came along. And lest I sound like I'm drifting, I do want to give thanks to every professor I've had at this institution and a few others where you graciously, Lori, accepted a few transfer credits. But you've all marked me in one way or another. You've all helped me grow. You've all moved me along in one way or the other. And I'm not just saying that because I'm standing here today. I truly mean it. You've all helped mold me in some way, shape, or form. And I'm so appreciative of that. And that's why when we come to Alumni Day at the chapel, it's like, okay, we need to take a second and celebrate that too. Hopefully you don't feel like your career since you graduated from ATS have brought you to the point of where you needed resurrection. But I do know that the path of ministry is sometimes a little bit uphill, sometimes very rocky, sometimes very challenging, and sometimes just plain out hard. But we work together, we go together on that venue, and we keep moving on. But that trying to get up a sermon must have the bedrock of the timeless tips of what is the message we're called to bring forth day after day, week after week, year after year, as we plug along in it. We're all engaged in the timeless message. We come to seminary, we come to education to come and see. We come to see, we come to learn, we come to develop, we come to get training, we come to get hands-on experience, we come to get those study hours. That's the come and see side of the educational process as I see it. But, oh, I was going to say it starts when they hand you the diploma. It really starts long before that, but it really kicks in when they finally hand you that signed, believe it or not, diploma. And then it's time to go and tell. I won't go into it. I'm sure all of you have heard it so many times you could do it in your sleep. That old poem, The Dash, that's read at funerals, and it talks about the beginning date and the ending date are just two focal points with what was your dash, what was your life. Well, your dash kind of begins when that diploma is bestowed and you hit the real world, or you've already been in the real world and you're just shoring it up with that degree. But I would like to look at one thing that brings me back in to that, where that dash plays, where that day-to-day message plays. He's not sitting here. He's probably warm and happy in Florida, but Dr. David DeSilva wrote a book a few years ago called Introduction to the New Testament. That was an easy, short read for those of you who may have it on your shelf. I almost got through the introduction. But in that introduction, it does say, "My objectives in writing this book are to prepare Christian leaders to, one, more fully engage the critical and prayerful study of the New Testament, and two, more readily discern the direction of the Spirit and that it would give through these texts for the nurturing disciples and building of communities of faith that reflect the heart and character of their Lord." To me, the come and see and go and tell is all built right into those two objectives. The admonition for us as leaders to nurture, to minister, to build and develop, and not to just at no end. If we just do it for no end, just to say we did it, to do it, that's as dry as sometimes what the church does. But it says to build these disciples, build communities, and nurture them into people of faith that reflect the heart and character of their Lord. And if we're reflecting the heart and character of our Lord, we are coming to see, but we're in the same motion going right on out to tell. Now, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not the next great evangelist. I don't claim to be. But somewhere, built into me, built into you, built into all of us, as a community of faith, we are called to somehow come and see and turn that in to go and tell. For those of us who have that tag brethren on us, be it the Brethren Church, be it the Church of the Brethren, be it the Grace Brethren Church, or even be us Dunkards or Old Orders, there's a guy whose name you might recognize. His name's Alexander Mack. Alexander Mack had a focal point in his life and ministry that came from Luke 14, because it was count well the cost. If you read any Brethren writing, you'll probably find that molded in there in one shape or another throughout the ages. And he actually wrote a hymn entitled just that, Count Well the Cost. That hymn has this verse in it. It says, Christ Jesus says, count well the cost when you lay the foundation. Are you resolved, though all seems lost, to risk your reputation, yourself, your worth, for Christ the Lord, as you now give your solemn word? Come and see, but go and tell. Don't ever leave the job halfway done. I'm reaching a point in my life where I was sharing with just a couple of pastors and leaders the last few days. When I first went into ministry and I was over in the Canton area, I was the new kid on the block. I was the rookie. I was the guy coming in to try to learn a little something along the way as I was leading this congregation that was looking to me to be the point person. And then life happened along the way. I started to age a little. I don't know how that happened, but I did. And then some of the fellows that were my closest colleagues either moved on to other churches or they retired. And the shift started, and it seemed like once the shift started, it was like an avalanche or a waterfall, that just the changes started coming so fast. And I woke up one day and looked around the pastor's group that met usually about monthly, and I said, I'm the old man. I'm the one that's been in the area the longest. And when we're going to plan the Lenten service, I was usually the one that hid under the table at the restaurant so they could plan it and I could sneak some food. All of a sudden, when we met to plan the Lenten services, all eyes were on me. I'm no hero. I'm not great. I don't mean that. It's just I had to kind of take that mantle, take that position. And I sure am glad I was able through the years in many different ways and forms to come and see, to be ready, to go and tell. Bless you all, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you once again. May I say one more prayer before I step down? Gracious God, I just thank you once again so much for today. And for all these good folks that are here today, bless them and watch over them as we go forward from this day and this place. May they have been encouraged and enriched by this moment. Hopefully, maybe even a little challenged. But Lord, we all come to the foot of the cross equal, searching and reaching for you. And we thank you for not staying on that cross, but for living forever so that we also may have the opportunity to live. I give thanks once again and pray in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Reverend Firestone.